Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin our reading at verse 18. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 18. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. When I was in high school, ages and ages and ages ago, I noticed one of the janitors seemed to be always talking to himself. I thought you guys had a fight. And so as an inquisitive teenager, I asked him if he was praying. I was a fairly new believer at the time. I asked him if he was praying, and he brightened up and said that he was. I told him I was a believer too and asked him what he was so earnestly praying about all the time. He said that he was asking the Lord to save him if somehow he had lost his salvation. The man lived in constant fear that at any time he may have lost his salvation through some sin or lapse of faith. Now, I shared a couple of verses with him. And he thanked me, but then he went on as if the promises of God's word meant nothing. He continued in his constant fear that somehow he may be lost. Now understand that we interpret scripture with scripture. If the Bible is very clear in one place or several places, then places where we're kind of scratching our head, well, we can figure out what it means. If not through the context of that immediate passage, then through what other places, or what it talks about on the same subject in other places in the scripture. Now, God is the author of the Bible. And since he cannot lie, and since he is omniscient, there can be no mistakes in the Bible, whether we are talking about history or science, be happy to talk to you about that later if you want, or theology. And with that understood, the passage before us has been used to teach that a believer can lose his salvation. And a casual reading of that passage, you might draw that conclusion. We'll be looking at that. But there are at least five common interpretations of this passage. People trying to figure out what does this mean? And I do not plan on covering them all right now. We're going to be looking at that a little bit more next time. But for today, we will look at what the Bible has to say about the security of the believer. Let's look and see what the passage doesn't say. But first we're going to do a quick analysis of the verses in question. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 6, and let's start in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. They have been enlightened. As a preacher, I see this all the time. And you've heard the stories before. You look at each other, the back of each other's heads in here. I get to see your faces. That may or may not be a good thing. But I get to see your faces. And as I'm preaching, now Bob, I'm going to single you out because I see this with Bob especially. I get this. The lights have come on. Oh, that's what that means. Oh, I get it now. You know, the lights have come on. I remember I was preaching, this is years ago when the church was first started, probably 20 years ago. There was a lady sitting back here. We weren't even at this location. And she was, had her brow furrowed. I was preaching on Galatians and her brow was furrowed. And as I'm preaching, she's like this. It's like each point of the sermon changed her facial expression. At first it was like, and then it was like, and then it was like this. And then the invitation came and boom, she was out the door. And Gail Nerby led her to Christ. Because what happened was she's hearing about God's justice. I don't like that. And then I'm hearing what Christ did for me. And then I'm finding out that salvation is only by putting your trust in Christ. And most, you know, she, her background was, you gotta get baptized and go through confirmation and so on. And she's like, and so when the invitation came, she wanted to get saved. She wanted to put her trust in Christ and she did. And so the lights came on. And so when people hear the gospel, very often for the first time or the first time when it clicks, they have been enlightened. The bulb comes on. And yet, I don't know about you, but I have preached, I have seen this over and over again where you see those same series of facial expressions or something similar. You know God is working. It's somebody you prayed for, maybe somebody you've talked to before. And then toward the end, they start fidgeting. They can't sit still. And during the invitation, you'll see that sometimes tears running down their cheeks. And shuffling from foot to foot and drumming their fingers and, or gripping the seat in front of them there with white knuckling it. Cause they're gonna get through that invitation without responding if it kills them, because it will kill them. I'm not gonna yield. I'm not gonna submit. They have heard. They're no longer in the dark regarding the truth. They have been enlightened. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. They've tasted, they've heard it, they've understood what it's all about. They've had a Costco sample. They understand what this is about. The bait is there on the hook. They've tasted, they've smelled it, they've got it, they understood it, they grasp it. But they've not eaten. They have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. Most of us are guilty of this at some time, either before we were saved or after, that the Holy Spirit is working on you. You are under conviction. You are miserable. You know God is working you over, and yet you will not submit. They've partaken of the Holy Spirit. There's been some association. There's been conviction, but they have not yielded. They've tasted of the Word of God. Understand there, that in this day and age, when the book of Hebrews was written, virtually all the people who were in church, all the believers, were first generation believers. They didn't grow up in a Christian home. There was no such thing. The apostles would come to town, or somebody that, a new believer, they'd come to town, they'd preach the gospel to a bunch of people who have never heard this before. And especially if they had a pagan background, this is all brand spanking new. If they had a Jewish background, they're familiar with the scriptures, and they have to have it explained to them as far as what this means and that Jesus is the fulfillment of the messianic promise. But for the pagans, a lot of them, this was all new stuff. And so they've tasted of the Word of God. They heard what it said. They could no longer plead ignorance when it came to the promises of God and the offer of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. And the powers of the age to come. That would be really something to see. Because when you heard, when Paul or Peter or any of these guys came to town, what do we see in the book of Acts very frequently? Not all the time, but very frequently we see miracles. The miracles were used to authenticate the message. They were not there just to impress the crowds like, you know, David Copperfield. These were bona fide miracles of God done by the power of God to authenticate the message. Because the pagans could do sleight of hand, but they couldn't give sight to the blind. They couldn't restore a lost limb or somebody who had been handicapped, crippled from childhood, all of a sudden able to jump up and walk and leap. And so the signs and wonders by the apostles and things, by the way, as you read in the scripture, in the book of Revelation and other places, that there will be greater manifestation during the kingdom. Book of Joel and so forth. And so I believe we'll expand on this more next time, but that's what I believe that passage is talking about. But so many will say, well, it simply says you can lose your salvation. That if you are a child of God, if you have received the gift of salvation, if you have been born again, that you can lose your salvation. You can cease being a child of God and again become a child of the devil. Now let's look at some things. We're going to look at a number of different passages. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, but God. By the way, those two words are phenomenal when you see them in the scripture. There is always some big thing. And in this, it is a huge blessing. Because it follows right on the heels that we were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, when we were unable to respond to him spiritually, when we were on death row awaiting sentencing, he hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve, can't earn. It is a gift. It's something we can only receive as a gift. God's mercy and grace to us. And hath raised us up together and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God is the source of salvation. I am not the source of my salvation. It's not some other finite or limited source. It is not the church. It is not anything else. God himself is the source of salvation. And I cannot earn it. I receive it by faith. It's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I have promises in the scripture. Since God is the one who has provided salvation, let's look at some of the promises. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. There's two other places in the scripture where it deals with the same thing. Another one in 2 Corinthians and one in Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22. It says, who hath also sealed us. I've got God's stamp of ownership on me. And given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And those two other passages is chapter 5 and verse 5 and Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. You don't have to turn there. But it deals with the idea of the Holy Spirit is given to believers as an earnest. If I'm wanting to buy a house, for example, I can put earnest money down. A down payment. And now granted, people are flawed and we may change our minds and so on and we can back out on the deal. But then I'm out what I put down too. I can't gain that back. God is the one doing the buying. And the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment on our salvation. When we are saved, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, now look at that, some great and wonderful things. You've heard it all before, but it bears repeating. When I put my faith and trust in Christ, I receive forgiveness. I am reconciled to my Creator. We saw this in the passage, I am sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I am baptized into the body of Christ, which is the church universal. I am indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. I am adopted into God's family. I am now His child. And we could probably go down a list of a number of other things that we got. I have all those things right now as a child of God, and I get them instantaneously the moment I put my trust in Christ. Is this all I'm going to get? Is that all? It's great and wonderful. I like it now. I am not what I was. But there's a lot more coming. We will be glorified. We have a kingdom of which we are heirs that is coming. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's coming. We have only a portion of what we will receive, the balance at glorification and kingdom coming. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, the things we rattled off here, what God has begun, he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. What God has started, he will complete. The purchase that was made by the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross, the earnest of the Holy Spirit that we have now, God will complete it. Because I'm not participating in this as the buyer. God is the buyer. God is the one who has redeemed my soul. He has purchased me with his precious blood, it says. And with that, when I am saved, by the way, that's Christian lingo. We could say rescued. That I have been saved. I've been saved from what? Somebody on the outside, they hear this stuff and they don't know what it means. It goes right over their heads. Waiting for that light bulb to come on. Saved means that I have been rescued. Rescued from what? I've been rescued from the penalty of my sin. I have been rescued from the bondage of sin. And we'll expand on that in a little bit. Before I come to know Christ as Savior, I don't know this. I don't know this, but I am a child and slave of the devil, and I don't even know it. The Bible talks about the one you serve is the one that you're the servant of. Well, if I'm doing things contrary to what God has said, and I'm doing the things that I want to do, which is really a deception, I'm doing what the devil wants me to do. My defiance of God is actually serving the devil. I think I'm serving myself, but I'm not. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. So as I think I'm serving myself, as I go through life thinking I'm serving myself, living my life of rebellion against God, I'm actually serving the devil. And eventually, wages will be given out. Now, in ancient times, not so ancient times, generally speaking, people who owned slaves took care of them to some degree. They fed, they clothed, they housed them because of the benefit they received. A dead slave, a sick slave doesn't do me any service. I've got to at least keep them going. But the devil, the taskmaster of our lives without Christ, doesn't even do that. He rewards his servants with death. But I've been redeemed. I have put my faith and trust in Christ. Christ has redeemed me. He has bought me to himself. I used to be this, now I am this. I used to be a servant of the devil, now I'm a servant of God. I used to be a child of the devil, now I'm a child of God. I have been saved from the consequences of my sin. I don't have to worry about eternal death. I now have eternal life. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. He's talking about the redeemed, he's talking about those who are born again, who are kept by the power of God. unto salvation, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I put my faith and trust in Christ. God has saved me. Who keeps me saved? 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God. I don't keep myself saved. I am so grateful. I'm in good grief. We lose our glasses. We lose our keys. Think we can keep track of salvation? And also, I am not saved by God and kept by my own efforts. I don't have to keep myself saved. That's not in the scripture. I cannot save or keep myself. God saves me and I am kept by the power of God. John 3:16, most familiar verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let's say it all together. I love to hear this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When do I get everlasting life? Think about what you just said. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I believe, I have. When I put my trust in Christ, I, from that point on, have everlasting life. I'm saved and kept. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 says a lot of profound and deep theology. I'm not going to chase all the corollaries on that. We're going to deal with the theme we're talking about here this morning. Romans chapter 8. For those of you who are just dying to know what I think about this, the recordings are on the website. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. We deal with an order that if God did this, then he's also going to do this. And if he does this, then he's going to do this. And if he does this, then he's going to do this. So we have predestined, called, justified. I'm born again. I'm born again. I've been justified. Justification is God's declaring me righteous. I stand in Christ's stead. My righteousness is not my own. It is the righteousness of Christ. I stand in Christ's stead. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My standing is in Christ alone. I'm justified. And if I have been justified, if I have put my faith and trust in Christ, if I have been born again, if I have gotten the things that we've talked about already, then I will be glorified. Whose word do I have on that? I have God's word on that. That if I have been justified, I will be glorified. What is glorification, by the way? Glorification is when I get that new body. I'm ready for that. Some of you are way overdue. I told you, I was talking to some people this past week, saw some people on I think it was Tuesday, talked to some other folks yesterday, people I hadn't seen in a long time, and I'm looking good. Man, you guys are looking old. I didn't say that, I thought that though. And unless I move around a lot, I feel like I did 50 years ago. If I move around a lot, I can tell something's up. And then I look at this, I want to know who's been doing the painting on the mirror in the morning, because I look at, there's some old guy looking at me. He's got gray hair, if he has any. The gray hair is here. Who is this old guy? When I'm glorified, I will have a body that doesn't grow old. I will have a body that does not experience pain or fatigue. I will have a body, praise God, that doesn't experience sin. I will be glorified. When I see him, I will be like him, for I shall see him as he is. And so the idea of my glorification is a done deal in the eyes of God. If I have put my faith and trust in Christ, I'm in God's eyes just as good as glorified. God is doing the buying. I have the earnest of the Spirit. The balance is coming. Well then, what about people that seemingly have lost their salvation? And I'll let you know that I believe that there are lots of folks that seemingly have lost their salvation. I have known people that made a profession. They lived the life for a while, and then all of a sudden it was like they fell off a cliff. And they are involved in all kinds of wicked... But you know what? I've seen this. You have too. Some of you are those people. Where after your plunge back into the world, God works you over and he brings you back to himself. The idea that a believer can't sin, just read 1 Corinthians. That's a messed up church. But you read 2 Corinthians and there's light at the end of the tunnel. But what about those that don't come back? Lots of people make professions of faith. I have seen evangelistic services. I've been to services where at the invitation, half the people, I remember one time when I was holding youth meetings, I was preaching to about as many teenagers as we got in this room. At the end of the invitation, there was nobody left except one of the workers and that person and I had a conversation because everybody else was out being dealt with. Now, I didn't stay there. I was there for a week preaching to the teens and then I moved on. A year later, all these people that went out to get saved, were all those people still serving the Lord a year later? Probably not. Probably not. Some of them, certainly. But I dare say that quite a few of them probably weren't. And that some of the people that went out, doesn't matter how thorough, how careful the counselor was, some people are going to make an empty profession. They're gonna bow their heads. They're gonna pray a prayer. They had some experience. They were just overwhelmed with euphoria. They had warm fuzzy feelings. It's just amazing. And they're all excited about it. And this may go on for 2-3 days. This may go on for 2-3 months. And then as we read in the parable of the sower, things happen. Pressures come, distractions come, and they go away. They're not empowered by the Spirit. They're not indwelt by the Spirit. They're not sealed. They're not really God's. So often we have people that have misplaced faith as well. And again, this is where the counselor's got to be real careful. A lot of the people I know who have come to, that are genuine believers, did not necessarily get saved. Matter of fact, often that's the case. Didn't get saved when they were talking to somebody. They got saved on their own later on. I think the Holy Spirit really makes the best counselor. Human counselor is a good thing and a good idea, answer the questions and so on. But the Holy Spirit's the best counselor. Some people have a misplaced faith. Some people place their faith in knowledge. And I don't mean academics and so on. I'm talking about they know the gospel. They know the Bible. They are familiar with it. They can quote the verses. I have known lots. Jerry Lee Lewis died this past week. Somebody, that's brand news. You know, it's a fascinating thing. A lot of the founders of rock and roll had Christian backgrounds and forsook that. They abandoned their faith. I remember watching a video of him a number of years ago. Here he is, an old guy. He's in his late 70s. He's quoting the scriptures. Yeah, I know John 3:16. He goes through the gospel. Wicked, vile man. As far as God is concerned, nothing redeeming about him. I don't care how talented he was. I have my head full of knowledge. I know the gospel. But having your head full of Bible truth does not mean you're a child of God. Well, I responded to an invitation and I prayed there at the altar. I prayed in the prayer room. I dealt with the counselor and I prayed. And I've known people that their hope and trust of eternity is not in the person of Jesus Christ. Their hope and trust of eternity is in a prayer. As if somehow I repeated this magical incantation. There was a magic formula. This repeat after me prayer. I made this recitation. And that's what saved me. Well, it can be close and miss. I heard the gospel. I prayed a prayer. My trust is in the fact that I responded to an invitation. My trust is in the prayer that I prayed. Were you putting your trust in the Savior or your experience? There's a big world of difference. And frankly, eternity is at stake. I remember I was in a big auditorium. And the lady who had a beautiful voice, beautiful singing voice, was singing arias about the Savior. And then she paused and shared her testimony of salvation. And she talked about how she went through some experience and she was overwhelmed with a euphoric feeling and warm fuzzies and just wonderful things and felt all kinds of great things about God. And then she says, and I was born again. There was no gospel anywhere in her story. Nothing about Jesus Christ, nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection, nothing about sin. Her hope of eternity was based on some kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling, some experience she had. That's not in here. That's not part of the promise of God. That's not gospel salvation. That's a delusion. And so often we put our trust in a delusion. Now, euphoria, warm, fuzzy feelings, the prayer, knowledge, a lot of those things will accompany true salvation. I'm not saying that if you had that experience, oh, something's wrong, because I had that, and maybe I'm not saved. A man who was instrumental in my Christian growth, a man named James Bedore. He was one of the teachers in my public high school. There are missionaries in funny places. And he held a Bible study on Tuesday nights that was hosted at different students' homes. They'd open up their home and we'd have Bible study and Mr. Bedore would come and lead the Bible study. This is before I got saved reading a gospel tract. And I hadn't gotten church, but I went to that Bible study before I started getting involved in church. And Mr. Bedore shared his salvation testimony. He was in the military, he was stationed, he was down in Texas. And he put his trust in Christ. And then for a number of weeks afterward, he really wrestled with assurance of salvation. Now, his full hope and trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. He said, but I didn't feel any different. I was waiting for that feeling. That sort of mental vision or whatever. And he says, I never had it. And finally, I had a wise person told me, just what does the scripture say? And again, going back to the verse we all quoted together, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did you put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And him and nothing else. Are you right now trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? So, yeah. Then what you do is you take God at His word. I can't base my salvation on how I feel. I'll tell you right now, there are some days I wake up, I don't feel born again. Sometimes I'm depressed, I'm grumpy. My wife will attest to this. And if my salvation is dependent on me, I never know from day to day whether I've got it or whether I don't. If it's based on how I feel, good grief. Flip a coin. Might even none of that. It could be. It's got to land on edge for me to be right. But thankfully, it doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on how I feel. It doesn't depend on those warm, fuzzy feelings. Because saving faith is recognizing my need of a Savior. I am a guilty sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is the standard. We don't compare ourselves to one another. The Bible says those who do that are not wise. If I'm wanting to know what's right and wrong, I look at what God's word says. Because God is the standard. He decrees what is right and what is wrong. And none of us measure up. The idea of falling short is that we miss the mark. We can't hit the target. We can't do it. I am in rebellion against God, whether I recognize it or not, whether I realize it or not. I insist on having my own way. I am in willful disobedience to God. And I can't stop myself. You know, people say, well, I'm not serving the devil. I've served myself, if we're honest. Well, fine. If you don't think you're serving the devil, then you... Let's do a little experiment. You, in thought, word, or deed, do everything God wants you to do today. Just today. Tomorrow you can go back to doing the other stuff. But just for today, let's just make it the second half of today. In thought, word, and deed, you do exactly what God says in His word. Good luck. Because it's not going to happen. I serve the devil because I have to serve the devil. Because I'm in bondage to sin. I'm a slave. I cannot serve any other. And I can't redeem myself. I cannot on my own extricate myself from the circumstances I am in. I can't be good enough. I have nothing to offer God. I am doomed and damned, and there is nothing I can do about it. Or anyone else can do anything about. Except for those two words that we talked about earlier. But God. I have a Savior. The person of Jesus Christ, the one who has done it all, who bore my sin on Calvary's cross, He paid my penalty, He bought me from the slavery of sin and made me His child. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so my hope of eternity isn't based on my doing something to save myself, nor is it dependent on my doing something to keep myself saved. It's dependent solely, wholly, and completely on what Christ has done for me. I'm trusting that He will do as He said, because He is able, and as we have seen, He has promised. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you sure? And if you're wrestling with doubt, maybe your doubts have been resolved this morning. But again, we have a time of invitation. If you need to talk to somebody, we'll give you that opportunity. But let God have His way in your heart and life. Let's go ahead and stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what Christ has done. Thank You that You loved the world, that You sent the Son. And Father, thank You that You save us and You keep us. And Father, you've given us so much already, but we look forward to the things that we have yet to receive. Lord, if there's somebody here today, they don't have any of this, but they can. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, if there's somebody today, under the sound of my voice, that's their need, Lord, may they respond. May they yield themselves and receive the gift of eternal life. Maybe somebody else is wondering whether or not they've got it. Lord, may that be resolved today as well. Father, minister to hearts, accomplish what is needful. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.